This morning we're going to look at one profound, short verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 is really a powerful statement that we need to have burned into our thinking, into our hearts even. And here's what it says. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let's say that together, please. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. There it is. We are about to celebrate Thanksgiving, one of my favorite times of the year that I already mentioned. Our service this morning will be around the theme of Thanksgiving, woven throughout the message in the Lord's Supper. Because as Christians, we know the source of our blessing. Blessings. No matter what they are, we can automatically give thanks to God. No matter how they came to us, no matter who they came to us through, we always can express thanksgiving to God. James 1:17 says it this way, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from where? Above. Above. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. On Friday, a lady from across the street of where we live, we now live in a, I guess you would call it somewhat of a retirement village. I am no by means retired, but there are some needs there, and I'm one of the younger ones on our street. I may be the youngest one on our street. Anyway, she came over, and she had a crisis. She needed her light bulb changed. So I said, she said, would you come over and help me with this light? And I said, sure. And she said, oh, thank you. And I thought she was going to say Mark, but she didn't. She said, oh, thank you, Lord. And I thought, oh, okay, that's good. So I went over, and it turns out it wasn't the light bulb. It was the fixture, and I wasn't going to be able to fix it right then. I said, but I'll come back, and I'll take care of it for you. And she said, oh, thank you. And I thought she was going to say Mark. And she didn't say Mark. She said, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And I thought, wow, amen. She's taking what I'm giving to her and thanking the Lord for it. And I certainly rejoiced in that with her. You see, thanksgiving is at the heart of worship for a Christian. Thanksgiving gives glory to God. And in our thanks, we recognize His love, His provision, His attributes even. We are thankful for them. And so, in fact, Thanksgiving is even going on in heaven right now. Did you know that? You would expect that, but it is. It's stated so in the book of the Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 9. Picture this scene with me this morning. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. And from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces and before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, say it with me, and thanksgiving. And honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Thanksgiving is going on in heaven right now. So when we are in a place of thanksgiving, we are participating, we are echoing what's happening even before the throne of God. Such an important part of our lives. So we will be thanking God in heaven. And did you know that one of the reasons for reaching lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ is thanksgiving? That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, we're going to be in chapter 9. Let's back up to chapter 4 and just look at one verse where Paul says it this way, for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people, the gospel of Jesus, the grace, the message of grace, not by works, but it's by grace through what Jesus has done. It is spreading to more and more people, may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. One of the reasons we share the gospel Of course we want people to go to heaven. We want people to escape judgment. We want them to experience forgiveness. But one of the reasons we share is so that there will be more thanksgiving being expressed to God for the glory of God. That's why we share. When people see, accept, and experience the glorious grace of God, they can't help but thank God. And when a human thanks God, they are giving credit, honor, recognition to the rightful recipient of that thanks, and God is glorified. He's exalted, he's praised, he's worshiped, he's honored, and that is a good thing because it's the right thing to do. It goes into the fabric of why the whole universe was created. Notice the purpose of grace spreading to more and more people. It may cause the giving of thanks, and not only some or a little, but it will abound to the glory of God. The more thanksgiving, the more God is glorified, and it abounds. And so thanksgiving should be abounding in our lives, abounding glory to a glorious God. You know, so glory and thanks permeate Paul's writing because underneath all the instructions, all the commands, all the admonitions, the teaching and the theology is the absolute preoccupation with the glory of God. It's just all through Paul's writing and all through the Bible, obviously. But it's demonstrated for our purposes this morning. Let's think about it this way. The glory of God, which we talk a lot about, the glory of God is part of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving brings glory to God, among other actions, and it pictures in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I say the gospel, you know what I mean, but let me just gloriously rehearse it for you. The good news that God, in his love and mercy, extended grace instead of condemnation to people who had rebelled against him, broke his holy commandments, and did not honor him or give thanks, as Romans 1 says. And instead of judgment, he gives grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus died the sinner's death, was punished as a substitute for those who deserve the due penalty for their sin. He rose again from the dead and offers forgiveness and justification to all those who will repent of their sin and put all their hope, all their trust in him for eternal salvation and for a home with him in heaven after this life is over. That is gospel. That is good news. And Christians are grateful for it. Paul saw all of life through this lens called the gospel. And it was not just a ticket to heaven for sinners. It was a good news that when it is received by faith, by people like you and me, it produces a greater glory for God, and there is gratitude and expression of that gratitude through thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is gratitude of the heart expressed. And we are to do that by those who have been saved and given true life in Christ. So we fast forward then from chapter 9. I'll get there. Chapter 9, verse 15, our verses for this morning. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's look at that verse for just a moment. Thanks be to God. That's where the thanks goes. That's clear to us. But look at the description. We're thanking God for an indescribable gift. And we know what that gift was. It is the gift of Jesus Christ, his Son. The gift of himself. It is the greatest gift a human could ever receive. And yet there are other gifts along the way. We know that. We have many wonderful blessings that God gives us. But his gift is the indescribable gift. Now, I know that some of you may think, I've been given some things that are indescribable. You can't really quantify how wonderful it is. We can't really get our minds around adequately the magnitude of a gift. As an example, one of his many gifts is the gift of our children. The gift of our children. When our first daughter, Grace, was born while I was in seminary, we had a great OBGYN doctor, Dr. Gray, a Christian who he never charged seminary students for his service, including the whole birth process and delivering the children. Grace was born, and we never got a bill from the doctor. As Dr. Gray held up baby Grace, I snapped a picture, and I noticed there was a lot of pictures in Dr. Gray's office, little pictures that I guess patients had sent them, and so I wanted to join that wall, and so I took the picture, and at the bottom of the picture, I printed across the bottom, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." But I didn't make it little. I made it an 8x10, as if he's really going to put that on his office. But I was a new dad, and I was very, you know, excited and proud, and he received it graciously. So I told that story to my kids a few years ago, and Grace responded by saying, "You know, Dad, I don't think that's what that verse is really about." And of course, she was right. And to be honest, I was kind of proud that my daughter had a sensitivity to the correct interpretation and context of Scripture. And in my younger years, I wasn't quite as sensitive to that as I am now. But this verse came to mind as I held my child, as I held both of my children for the first time, 11 years apart. Tears flooded my eyes, and I was overwhelmed, as many of you have been, with gratitude to God for this amazing gift of life. And we would probably say it was indescribable. I do not have, and still don't have, adequate words experiencing the joy of my children. It's truly indescribable. And many of you know what that is like. Just recently, Zach and Lauren recently felt that indescribable gratitude for baby Benny. And all of their family just enjoys that child. It's indescribable. Chris and Cherie felt it as they looked into the face of their first child, Charlotte. And just to make an announcement, Josh and Kimberly are expecting their first child. So Josh and Kimberly Mullins, right over here. That's exciting. What does your T-shirt say? The turkey is not the only thing in the oven. That's great. So we get indescribable, right? We understand that. But let's look at the true context of Paul's statement. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, this word indescribable is interesting when you study it in the Greek, because we do not have any other literature of the time with that word to help with the definition. A lot of times we would build our definition based on the usage in other non-biblical literature. But apparently Paul, as he was fond of doing, either used a word that we don't have access to, or he invented the word, which is legit. We do that all the time. Words are now being invented. I've never heard to describe the technology and the different things that we do. So that's not unusual. But he didn't have a word, so he constructed a word based on the root word, which meant to tell or to describe, added some prefixes and suffixes to shape a word meaning unable to describe. Or as the ESV says, inexpressible. I can't say it right. Or other versions say unspeakable. Or as one paraphrase says, too wonderful for words is this gift. This is God's gift in Jesus Christ to us. This is the gift of our salvation that goes beyond our ability to really describe, beyond the wonder of our children even, or any blessing that we have received. But the context of the indescribable gift that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 9. Let's look at that, because it'll be helpful to us to get a picture of what this meant to the Apostle Paul and what it should mean for us. In chapter 8 and the first part of chapter 9, the Corinthians had given a collected financial gift to the poor Christians living in Jerusalem, the mother church. And they had promised more to come, and Paul was complimenting them for the promise of the gift. Okay, so this was about giving, financial giving, apparently a very significant gift, one that would make a difference in their work and supply for the beleaguered Christians and to Paul's ministry. And he was reminding them of the promise that they had made. They had said, we're sending a big gift, Paul. And he was like, great, don't forget. And as Paul was contemplating this gift by the Corinthian church, this gift to the poor Christians in Jerusalem, he was connecting the gifts given by Christians to the kingdom of God with gratitude to God. So he turned it wasn't just about the money, it wasn't just about the gift, he used it, as he always did, to point people to how we should be grateful to God, the greatest gift of all, which is, of course, the gift of Jesus to the world, with the greatest benefit, and that, of course, is eternity in the presence of God, experiencing unhindered, full expression of the Godhead in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, enjoyed without the nag and the weight of sin. And so he concludes his comments about the gift with a reference of praise for God's gift, with the statement, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." That comes on the tail end of talking about an actual gift that was given. So yes, my daughter, Grace, was right. Contemplating the gift of my own child is not what this passage is about. But the text is about the greatest indescribable gift, of which all other indescribable gifts pale in comparison, as great as they may be. In keeping with Paul's use of the indescribable gift of Jesus, we now have an opportunity to see the many wonderful gifts of God to us as reminders of the greatest gift we could have ever received. So that's a unique place for Christians to take the gifts that we receive and use them to actually point our hearts and our minds to the greatest gift we've ever received. And that is really at the heart of what I hope you are moving towards in your love and worship of Jesus and appreciation for his glorious gospel, which he's extended to you if you are a believer, if you know him, if you are settled in your faith. And even if you're not settled in your faith, our prayer, my prayer, is that you will see with spiritual eyes, that God opens your eyes, the greatest gift that has ever been offered to you. The greatest gift. That you'll see the splendor, the beauty, the power, the brilliance, all of the overwhelming love of God in Christ, and you could not help but receive him as your Savior and Lord and give your whole self to him in simple faith and humility before that great Savior. I hope that happens to you today. It's the greatest gift you'll ever receive. The gospel is all about giving, God giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. And to be clear, that the giving was a description of God's love. There's another translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, or the CSB it's called. Listen to its description of its rendering of John 3:16. "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." God loved the world in this way. And that gift evokes a thanksgiving that as we grow in our understanding of this love that saved us, we grow in our thanksgiving. Let me say that again. As we grow in our understanding of God's salvation towards us, then we grow in our thanksgiving. And really, all gifts, even financial gifts, like with the Corinthian church toward the Jerusalem Christians, or our tithes and our offerings to our local church, are examples of our thanksgiving that is reflected in our thanksgiving for the ultimate gift, the indescribable gift of Jesus to the world. So, the many verses before verse 15 give us some insight into this generous gift that Paul was anticipating. And in those verses, he says some important things about thanksgiving. So let me just review them. It's not going to be a full teaching on that, but let me just review them. But here's the takeaway I hope you're going to get. Thanksgiving is a natural reflex for the Christian who is growing in their understanding of their relationship with God. Thanksgiving is a natural reflex. It just comes to us. It should come to us. For the Christian who is growing, as you grow in your understanding of your relationship with God, the reflex is Christian thanksgiving. Now again, the Corinthians had promised a gift. And in Paul's reminding them of this gift, we learn some things about along the way of looking at this, about giving financially to God's kingdom and the connection to thanksgiving. Okay, so chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, he reminds the Corinthians about a motivation. He actually gives them a motivation to carry on with their giving. He tells about the poor Macedonians and how they gave very generously, even in their poverty they gave. Verse 1 and 2, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." So they gave even when they were poor. And Paul sent Titus to see about the gift that was promised, and he takes the letter that we're reading, and Paul is not ashamed to remind them of what they had promised, and he has already been boasting, in the best sense of the word, of course, about the Corinthians, because great things have been happening in this church. Think about where they were with all the problems and the sin in the church, and now he's bragging on them. Now they're giving generously. God has done a work in their church. And so in verse 24, he says, "Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of your reason for boasting about you. Let me be proud of you," he says. "Follow through with what you said you were going to do." And then chapter 9, we'll go down to verse 5. He says, "So I thought it was necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not be affected by covetousness. I'm sending some people down to help you go ahead and give the gift before you spend it on something else." So a bountiful gift that will make an unusual difference. Now, Paul knows that every gift is significant, especially when sacrifice is involved. He knew about the widow's mite in Mark 12, how she gave only her 2 copper coins. And Jesus said she gave more than everybody else because she gave all that she had. But he did recognize that this particular gift was unusual and it was worth sharing about. And even as I say that, I need to tell you about an unusual gift that has been given to our church that will certainly cause the giving of thanks. It's kind of funny. I had already planned on preaching this text, and then the illustration of it, we were wanting to share this with you, and it just fits so perfectly. And what I'm about to say is an illustration of our text this morning is in no way diminishes every gift that is given here at New Life. There are many who give faithfully and sacrificially, and for that we say, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. But an unusual gift has been given that will, like Paul, allow us to do some things that we would not have been able to do. This gift is by one of our members, who I will not name, as has always been our practice not to name specific gifts. It was given, according to their own testimony, out of obedience because of an unusual financial blessing in their life. And more than half of that gift will go to reduce our mortgage on this building by more than 10%. And it will also allow us, at their request, to set aside a significant amount of money for evangelism and outreach right here in Davie. It's really great. And finally, this gift will allow us to take care of some much-needed physical projects on our campus that would have been difficult for us to take care of at this time. Already, it's allowed us to replace the roof on the church office house that last week it was replaced. And that is a great blessing to our pastor, Zach of all trades, because it was he that would always be up there repairing the roof in the rain, trying to keep water out of the office. So I will tell you the amount of the gift. This gift I'm talking about was a gift to the glory of God for $400,425. Isn't that great? What a great Thanksgiving blessing to be able to share with you this morning. And let me just be clear about this as I divert here for a moment. We do not, as we do with Ministry Development Fund, we will report how this gift is spent with each financial report, but it will not be going to our regular budget items, but to the needs that I already mentioned. And also to be clear, it does not change our needs for our regular tithes and offerings and the weekly budget needs of our church and our 3G giving. None of that changes. Each of your giving is just as necessary as it was before this gift was given. And we give to the Lord, we give to his kingdom, not just to a need. And this gift was given in such a way that will allow us to do some things that we do not have the ability to do right now. In fact, it really should be a motivator to give, not to keep us from giving. We see by this example how God giving promotes thanksgiving. Already you've expressed thanksgiving because of it. So like Paul, we have been blessed with something unusual, something bountiful, to which we say, praise God. Now go back to our text. In verse 6, we get one of our greatest words on reaping and sowing and giving. Look at it, verse 6. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he's purposed in his own heart, not begrudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, you that are giving your gifts, so that always having all sufficiency and everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, not just for yourself. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. God can give us more to give, if that's our mentality. And then verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He was commending them for their faithfulness in giving. You will be enriched in everything. Look at this. Why would you be enriched in everything? For all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Paul is saying, I'm excited about your giving because it's going to create in us thanksgiving, and then God gets the glory. Doesn't just meet a need. Our giving produces thanksgiving. So when you give, whether it's small or great, sacrificial or just something that you just wanted to help out because God's blessed you in somebody's life or through the fellowship or however it is, think about it. When you give, it creates thanksgiving. Verse 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. It was a ministry to give. And then he hits the big verse. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Verse 14, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So in verse 15, Paul, in a powerful, thundering phrase, puts all of our giving in the context of the gospel, which is the greatest gift we can even imagine. All of our giving, our tithes, our giving, our special gifts, our to Christians or to the kingdom of God who are in need, should reflect our gratitude for the indescribable gift of Jesus. We must always make that connection. We don't give because we have to. We give because God has given. He has set the example. Now, I just want to share just a few thoughts about the connection of our giving and God's giving. Paul was always going back to the gospel, always going back to the grace of God. He is talking about this large gift from the Corinthians. Okay, that's the context of it all. And it made him think of God's gift. Right? I read that at the beginning of the service. Psalm 13:5. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. You have dealt bountifully with me. And so as soon as he's thinking about gift, you can almost hear his, you can hear, see his mind turning, hear his wheels turning. And it's like, did someone say gift? Gift? Let me run to God's gift. It's a theme all through the New Testament. You could even think of verses that have the word gift. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So here's the awesome reality. All of our gift giving should remind us always of the greatest gift. Always. So let me wrap this up with just some conclusions. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What does it teach us? Number one, it teaches us that our giving is because of God's giving. Our giving is because of God's giving. We have nothing apart from what God has given us. And number two, our giving is describable. We can describe what we give. It's either in an amount, or it's in an object, or it's in a service, or whatever it is. We can describe our giving. God's giving is indescribable. Number three, our giving is a reflection of God's giving. Our giving is a reflection and a reflex of God's giving to us. It is not paying God back. You will never be able to pay God back. You don't need to pay God back. It's a reflection. It's an act of worship. And then number four, God's gift is unimaginable. It's indescribable, unspeakable. It's too wonderful for words. Because, why? It is his only son. He gave his son to us. That's unimaginable. And then ultimately, God's gift is the gift of himself. He gave himself. I love 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." What's the point of Jesus' coming and God's gift? It is so that we could be brought to God. It's not just so we could escape something. It's not just so we could enjoy something, although it's all of that. Ultimately, it is the gift of himself. He gives so that we could have him to bring us to God. So all of these facets of our salvation point to the description of an indescribable gift of Jesus. In our response, this Thanksgiving, we are celebrating the Lord's indescribable gift. I was trying to think of a song that would help us move towards the Lord's Supper, and the thought came to me, the song, "It Is Well." And you may say, well, that doesn't seem to fit. Isn't that like a sad story of a guy that lost his wife and his daughter in a ship sinking out in the ocean? Yes, it is. And in that incredible story, Horatio Spafford gets the message that his wife was the only one who survived, and he lost his family. And yet, as he thought about it, he said, because of Christ, and all the grief that I'm experienced, the sorrow that I'm experienced, which is very real, it is still well with my soul. Why? How could he ever say something like that? Because he had the greatest gift, and he knew that his family had that gift. So it was well. And as we think about a celebratory, more of a celebrating kind of Lord's Supper, you say, what about that song? Well, there's a line in that song that you got to get. Here's what it says. "My sin, oh the bliss," now that's a happy word, "my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more, praise the Lord." Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And so as we sing this song, I hope you'll sing it as you prepare for the Lord's table, but you also sing it recognizing that no matter what's happening on this earth, no matter what is given or what is taken away, we have the indescribable gift of Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, help us. Help us now to express our thanks. We've heard the word. We've heard the perspective from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, preserved for us so that we could read it in our own language. But now we need to respond. And I pray that you would help us to respond as we partake of this table, as we sing these songs, as we reflect on your great gift giving to us. Lord, we know that no gift, as great as it may be on the earth, could compare with the indescribable gift of Jesus. And yet, every gift that we receive is a reminder, an abundant gift, is a reminder. And so, Lord, help us to be reminded. In Jesus' name, amen.